Let us turn now to the Gospel according to Matthew. The Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 6. At the prayer meetings, we have been going through the Lord's Prayer, and we have come to the last section of it, and I thought it would be an appropriate text to bring before the whole congregation. That is verse 10. The end of verse 13. We'll read from the beginning of verse 13. Matthew 6, verse 13. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen." So we'd like to look especially this evening at this section. "For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen." It's an unforgettable ending to an unforgettable prayer. Who could have heard this prayer and ever forgotten it? And as we've seen in the prayer meeting, it deals with so many common and everyday concerns. But here it concludes with a great doxology, a great note of praise, a great reminder of who it is that we're praying to, and what he is able to do, and what he should be to us. "Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen." Such a suitable motto for so many parts, if not every part, of the Christian life. We'd like to look at a few parts of the Christian life, a few Christian experiences, which this motto, this doxology, is so appropriate for. First of all, it is so suitable as a motto for conversion, a very suitable doxology for conversion. Think of these three brief phrases: "Thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory." Does that not sum up conversion so well? What happens in conversion? What happens in conversion is summed up in this phrase: "Thine is the kingdom." What happens in conversion is an old king is dethroned, an old kingdom is conquered, a new king is enthroned, and a new kingdom begins to expand in our lives. It moves from being "mine is the kingdom" to "thine is the kingdom." A life that used to have self on the throne, and it was all about extending the kingdom of self, changes. And instead there is a new king and a new kingdom in this life. Paul sums this up very well in Titus 3. He says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Does that not expand this great fact that by nature it's all about "mine is the kingdom"? All these descriptions are perfect descriptions of the selfish nature of the human heart. But notice what he goes on to say. But after that, after all that self, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared. That's conversion. The love and kindness of God comes in and replaces the self-love and all the ugly fruits that result from it. And we find Jesus in his earthly ministry time and again preaching the kingdom of God. What did he say about this kingdom? Well, he said firstly it was within you. Then he said it was like a seed of mustard. Starts so small but becomes so great. It's like leaven. It eventually spreads into the whole lump. It's like treasure in a field, which when a man finds, he sells everything to get it. It's a kingdom of power. He says it came not in word only, but in power. It came in such a way that not just people's words were changed, that's easy, but the people's whole lives were changed. The power of God was demonstrated so that people could look at that life and say, there's been a great change. Before it was all about mine is the kingdom, but now it's all about thine is the kingdom. The prayer begins with our Father in heaven, and here the prayer ends with a king in our heart. That's what true conversion is, a king in the heart. So that it's no longer what do I want to do, but what wilt thou have me to do? Is the king in residence in your own heart? Have you prayed, thy kingdom come? Have you looked to this great king and said, thou art in heaven, but I need thee in my heart. I need this great tyrant of self to be evicted, to be removed and replaced. Thine is the kingdom. That's what the Christian says. That's what we say when we get up in the morning, surely. Thine is the kingdom. Not my will, but thy will be done. But this verse also tells us what causes conversion. Not just what is the result of it, but what causes it. And we find it here in this little phrase. Thine is the power. Thine is the power. And the Greek word is dunamis, from which we get dynamite. This is what was required. Nothing less than divine dynamite. That kind of explosive and irresistible power. Here we have a setting where a king is so entrenched, so concreted into the heart, so utterly secure, that nothing less than God's mighty power is required to remove and replace. And this is what the Christian realizes, and this is what the seeker realizes. Maybe you're coming to realize in your own life. You look at your life, you see the ugly self ruling. You wish to be rid of him. You've tried to be rid of him. But he's still there. She's still there. You pray, thine is the kingdom, but you know it's still mine is the kingdom. What's the problem? Is the problem perhaps partly, possibly, that though you're saying, thine is the kingdom, you're saying, mine is the power? That you think somehow or other that you can, get rid of this tyrant king and replace him with this loving and kind king, that you can do it? Surely familiarity with Scripture should teach us the utter impossibility. What do we read in Romans 8:8? They that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's not that they don't. It's that they can't. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. It's not that he doesn't want to know them, perhaps. It's that he just simply cannot know spiritual things. John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 8:43, Jesus said, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father that has sent me draw him. That's what's written across every heart. Cannot. Cannot. Every time you hear the minister saying, believe, repent, come, love, obey, the Scripture comes up with another word. Cannot. 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 Every time you hear through the Gospel the great responsibility being placed upon you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, to repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, to come to the Lord Jesus and find rest. You hear it week after week wherever you go in our churches. You hear that great responsibility being heaped upon your shoulders, as it should be. But what's the most crushing thing? It's not the responsibility. It's the inability to do anything about it. That together with this great burden of I should, is this equal, this worse burden, I can't. I must, I can't. I want to, I can't. And this is it not the most humbling truth in the whole Bible? Is this not what the natural heart hates to hear? We, as human beings, we love to boast of what we can do. I can do this, I can do that. We hate anyone saying, oh, you can't. Oh, I can. Give me enough time, enough training, enough education, enough help, enough support. I can. But here, the truth is, no matter how many sermons you hear, no matter how much responsibility you have heaped upon you, the inability remains exactly the same. That's why this is such a suitable motto for conversion. Because when the soul begins to seek the kingdom of God and pray that the kingdom would come in their lives, and they're faced with defeat after defeat after defeat and disappointment after disappointment, they begin to see, mine is not the power. It's not in my own hands. I cannot. I cannot. I cannot. And so the crushed, convicted soul turns heavenwards and says, thine is the power. Thine is the power. Thine alone is the power. We need divine dynamite. We need the dunamos of heaven, and nothing less will do it. our own efforts, our own can-dos. Oh, reform us for a while, change us for a while. But it won't last, and it certainly won't get us to heaven. Is this not one of the greatest marks of grace in the Christian? The Christian remembers hearing sermons where inability, the great divine "you can't" was brought before them, and they remember hating it. They remember disliking it, thinking that this was something that was not in their control. But when they come to be converted, that's what they love. They love to hear, "It's God's power alone that saved me, and that will save anyone." And so the Christian loves to join in with this doxology and put their big, great, loud amen to it. "Thine is the kingdom, thine is the power." Maybe the children would like to think of a light bulb. You look at a light bulb on the table, and you think, it can do nothing. It's useless sitting on a table. How is it going to be turned on? Well, an external hand must come, and a wise hand must come, that is able to pick it up and put it in the right place and turn it until it connects and light comes. Who turned the light bulb on? Did the light bulb do it? "No," says the child. "No," laughs the child. "Of course not. It was a wiser, stronger, abler hand. The light bulb was useless, dead, worthless, sitting on the table." Well, maybe it was the light bulb and somebody else. No, it wasn't. It was the hand. And this is what's true in conversion. There are our souls sitting there, useless, dead, dark. Who's going to flood it with light? These souls need to be connected to divine power. This is what happens in conversion. It's not man. It's not man plus God. It's God alone. Thine is the power. 100%. What is it the psalmist said? "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." That's how the cannot becomes a can. The day of thy power. Will you not pray for that? Will you not take this doxology on your lips as a prayer? Will you not take your dark and dead soul before God and say, "Pity me, helpless and hopeless as I am. Come with thy mighty hand. Pick me up. Put me in touch with divine omnipotence. Thine is the power." But then we see the third part of this. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory. We have here what happens in conversion. A new king comes. What causes conversion? Divine power comes. And what's the result of conversion? God gets the glory. And that he only gets the glory when the first two are perfectly understood. He only gets the glory if it's recognized that it It's His kingdom and it's His power that have done it all. We see this in the Apostle Paul's writings again and again. This was somebody who spent his life for his own kingdom, spent his life in his own power, spent his life for his own glory. But when he was converted, when he was brought to that servile position, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? When he was brought to see that without God he could do nothing, he was also brought to make as the great theme of his ministry, not my glory, but thy glory. We see him with this two-sided coin, a great concern to deflect all glory away from himself. Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory. 2 Corinthians 12:5, of myself I will not glory. 1 Corinthians 9:16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Here he is, again and again and again, deflecting glory away from himself. Not me, not me, not me. But he does another thing too. He reflects glory to God. He turns all the glory and all the praise heavenwards. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. In Romans 4:20, he wrote about Abraham's faith. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. We have the same theme in there in John the Baptist. He must increase. What are they all saying? They're all saying, thine is the glory. Let all praise and honour go heavenwards and away from me. Is this not again such an accurate mark of the true Christian? That when they are converted, they want to deflect glory from themselves. Not to us, Lord. Not to us. But do thou glory take. Deflecting and reflecting. That's the reflex of the Christian soul. So, are you able this evening to take this doxology on your lips concerning your own conversion? As you look at it as having happened, thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, to thee be all the glory. Or as you seek conversion, as you seek salvation for your own soul, is this not again such a suitable prayer for you? You're praying, thine is the kingdom, come and conquer. Thine is the power. There's nothing I can do. And you're praying, pleading, if thy kingdom come, and if thy power fill my life, what glory, glory, glory thou wilt get to thy name. Plead that. Lord, glorify thyself in me. Go to him and say, look at my sins. Look at how deep a pit I'm in. Look at my reputation. Look at my nature. Look at what people think of me. What glory thou wouldst get to thy name were thou to save me. That's a prayer that appeals to the Most High. A motto for conversion. But this is also a motto for evangelism. A doxology that's appropriate for missions. Think of it. As we look out in this world, what do we see? We see the prince of the power of the air working in the children of disobedience. We see Satan running amok, making havoc of this world. We see signs of his tyrannical and cruel tyranny and rulership all over the world. And who can look at that? Who can see the devastation and not pray, Lord, thine is the kingdom. This is thy world. It's thy creation. These are thy countries. These are thy creatures. Come, this is thy kingdom. Ride forth, conquering and to conquer. May the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Who can look at Iraq or Afghanistan or Zimbabwe or, yes, Stornoway, or even our own families, and not feel this prayer arising in our heart? Thine is the kingdom. Come and rule. Come and take the reins of power from these wicked, tyrannical forces, visible and invisible. And how is this going to be accomplished? We witness. We try and support missions. We try and do a little bit of evangelism as we're able. And we soon realise we have no power. We look around the churches and all they're trying to do, and all the human effort, and all the human power, all the human ingenuity, all the human creativity and imagination that's going into evangelism, all the different strategies and plans, and what's it all amount to? Not a lot. How much has been done with this great error at the core? Mine is the power. That if only we could present the gospel in this way, or in this situation, using this method, then how many would flood in? What are we saying? We're saying mine is the power. And who's been converted? But when the church begins to undertake missions and evangelism and outreach and begins to witness as individuals, as a church, with this great truth at its core, thine is the power, then we will begin to see results. God's not going to bless when all the results will be attributed to Reverend so-and-so, or Evangelist so-and-so, or church so-and-so, or method so-and-so. He's just not going to do it. He will do it. But when the church comes to see the great cannot above their efforts, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Pour the money in. Pour the effort in. Pour your brains in. Pour every modern strategy of communication. But thine is the power. Thine is the power. And when this happens, what will be the result? When sinners are converted, churches are blessed, missions begin to make advances, the result will be thine is the glory. Thine is the glory. No longer will men be admired. No longer will be strategies be admired and imitated. It will be God. Every eye will be upon him. And everyone will say, it's God's kingdom. It's God's power. Therefore let God have all the glory. Let not one man put his own little finger in. Might not there be one little credit given to man? When the credits roll at the end, let it be God, 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 God. Time after time. This is the great doxology, therefore, of missions and of evangelism. This is what we have to get back to as individuals and as churches. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power, and thine is the glory. But thirdly, this is a very appropriate doxology for trials. The prayer focuses in its last three petitions on the various trials that come the way of the Christian. Give us this day our daily bread is the prayer for provision to meet the trial of need and poverty. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is a prayer for pardon, which meets the great need of forgiveness. And then there is the prayer for protection and preservation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then the great reasons are given how these prayers can be answered, how these needs can be met. Here is someone in great need, in great poverty, needing daily bread. And they turn to their Father in heaven and they pray for it. But what's their argument? Thine is the kingdom. Everything is thine. The cattle on 1,000 hills. Therefore this king can move supply from one area to another. Can bring abundance from one to meet my need. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Even in the most hopeless, desperate poverty, God can. And thine is the glory. The great prayer. Lord, what if I go needy? What if I go hungry? What if I go poor? What will the world say? They'll say, He is a heavenly Father that cannot provide. It's thy glory that's at stake. Here then is a doxology to meet the trial of need, the trial of poverty. But there's also here the trial of conviction. Being convicted of sin, needing pardon, praying for pardon, and again pleading, Thine is the kingdom. Thou art the king who can dispense pardons. Thine is the power. It doesn't matter how great my sin, that pardon can cover it. Thine is the glory. Think of the great honour and praise that will be thine should I be pardoned. Then there's a trial here of temptation. When the believer is feeling at the end of his rope, just about to be let go, unable to resist any longer, the great temptation of the evil one. When he feels all his own efforts to resist are now hopeless. And so he turns to his heavenly Father, and he says, Thine is the kingdom. Thou art the King of kings. Thine is the power. Thou hast power that I don't. And thine is the glory. Saying, Lord, what would happen if I was to fall into this evil? Therefore, deliver me from it. To prove thy kingship and thy power. And to accrue glory to thy name. But this may also be, this word temptation can mean just simply trial or affliction. Whether it's suffering of one kind or another. And so this is a prayer for the afflicted Christian, the tried and the tested Christian too. Thine is the kingdom. Therefore thou hast the right to do what thou wilt with thine own. Thou hast the power to moderate this affliction or to remove it from me. Thine is the glory. If this is the way, the glory will accrue to thy name. Amen. So let it be. Here, Christian, is a doxology for all your trials and all your temptations and in all your situations of need. But finally, this is the motto of heaven. These are the words that resound and redound to the glory of God in heaven. What do we hear when we go there? Well, we read it together in Revelation chapter 5. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing, and honour, and glory, and power, be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, for ever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down, and worshipped him that liveth, for ever and ever. What do we hear? We hear the echo of the Lord's Prayer, this great doxology. This prayer that was uttered by God's people on earth time after time. This is what will echo around the chambers of heaven for all eternity. Thine is the kingdom. At last, no more opposition. All enemies under his feet. A perfect kingdom. Unchallenged and unchallengeable. What a glorious kingdom this is. It's thine. No longer can anyone say, well, I'm resisting here, and I'm fighting here, and I'm rebelling here. Thine is the kingdom. The kingdom has come. And what does heaven say, and all God's people there? They say, thine is the power. Thy power has done everything in my life and in all the saints' life. It's thy power that has created this new heavens and this new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Thine is the power. And therefore, thine is the glory, the honour and the praise forever and ever. Amen. That's what heaven's chorus will be. And if we pray it here truly, we will sing it there forever. I'd like you just to notice two little words in conclusion. And the great key to the Lord's Prayer are the little words, the little link words. These two little words here, forever and amen. Forever. This isn't a kingdom that's going to fade, whose power and glory is going to diminish as every other earthly kingdom does. It's forever. And then, amen. This means two things. It means, so let it be. It's a fervent desire. It's used in various places as a petition. Amen. So let it be. Thy kingdom, thy power, thy glory. Amen. So let it be. But it also means this. It shall be. It's not just a fervent desire. It's an expression of faith. It's saying not just let it be, but it shall be. No doubts, no uncertainties. This will indeed happen. Thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, and thine is the glory forever. Which side will you be on? Will this be to you a joyous song? Will you sing it? Or will you just hear it to your eternal torment, being sung by others? Pray it now. Practice it now. Let it be the motto for your conversion. Let it be the motto for evangelism. Let it be the motto in trials and temptations. And so it shall be our motto for all eternity. Let us pray. O Lord our God, bless us with that simple yet profound prayer. Make it indeed our daily prayer. Help us to pray it and practice it in every area of our lives. Help us to say it for the first time, and help us to say it many times, so that we hope and trust we shall say it for all eternity. We love to say these words: Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.